okay, I'm about to do the Verizon thing. Well, I guess I don't have to. I can hear myself. Ah, and let's check that the little cursor will talk to my little device here, which it does. Great. Okay, let me ask you a question. How many of you have backyards? I'm not going to try to go for a barbecue. How many of you have got a tree in your backyard? Yeah, most of you. Now, here's the question. What do you do to hide an elephant in your backyard? Any suggestions? Chop him up into little pieces, you know, bury him, put him in the little thing you have for all your tools. No, that won't fit. You know how to hide an elephant in your backyard? It's really easy. You have trees in your backyard, right? Just put him behind a tree. And you say? No response. What do you guys say? Nah, impossible. Impossible. You can't hide an elephant in the tree in my backyard, behind a tree in my backyard. Well, let me ask you another question. Have you seen an elephant in your backyard? See, it was really effective, wasn't it? What's that got to do with today's message? Nothing. It was just to loosen everybody up. The other song, that song too, it's, you know, you almost felt like doing something with your arms and your legs. Okay. What's tomorrow? Memorial Day. Very good. We are getting some interaction now. Okay. I'm going to show you a little video clip just in honor of Memorial Day. This is a video clip put up by the family of Navy Petty Officer Second Class Mark Allen Lee, who died. He was the first Navy SEAL casualty in Iraq. He died in August 2 of 2006. And you can see that there's family left behind. The background music is the song written by this guy called, I guess I didn't put his name up there. Anyway, you're reading this, is the title of the song. And I think it would touch your, ooh, it would touch your heartstrings. I certainly hope so.
If you're reading this, my mama's sitting there. Looks like I only got a one-way ticket over here. I sure wish I could give you one more kiss. And war was just a game we played when we were kids. Well, I'm laying down my gun, I'm hanging up my boots. I'm up here with God and we're both watching over you. So lay me down in that open field out on the edge of town. And know my soul is where my mama always prayed that it would go. If you're reading this, I'm already home. If you're reading this, halfway around the world, I won't be there to see the birth of our little girl. I hope she looks like you, hope she fights like me, and stands up for the innocent and the weak. I'm laying down my gun, hanging up my boots. Tell Dad I don't regret that I followed in his shoes. So let in that open field out on the edge of town, mom always prayed that it would go. If you're reading this, I'm already home. If you're reading this, there's gonna come a day you move on and find someone else, and that's okay. Just remember this, I'm in a better place. The soldiers live in peace, and angels sing amazing grace. So lay me down in that open field out on the edge of town, and love my soul is where my mom always prayed that it would go. If you're reading this, I'm already home.
Some dry ice in the house? Not really, huh? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the generations of splendid young men and women who have made the ultimate sacrifice and paid the price to keep us free. We ask that you bless their families. And we also ask that you bless those who have not given their life, even though they have gone with the same intent. And we thank you for keeping them safe. We thank you for those who are in theater right now, who have volunteered willingly to do this service. We ask that you bless them and you keep them safe. Now, Lord, as we open your word, we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit on our heart. And let it be the words from your mouth and not from the speakers. May the speaker be forgotten, but your words be remembered. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Last few weeks, we have been studying portions in the Gospel of Mark. And chapter 5, we met a few guys, and I took the liberty of using the terminology that our previous speaker used. So instead of the demoniac in Gerasene, his friend. And he met Jesus. And then his response in the end, he went away and began to proclaim. Then there was Jairus, ruler of the synagogue. Interesting name, Jairus, whom God enlightens. His response when he met Jesus was, come and lay your hands on her. That's his daughter, so that she will get well and live. That was faith that was carried out in action. He made the commitment to come to Christ and to trust him. Then there was the woman with the 12-year hemorrhage, and that, I think, is pretty miserable. I mean, good thing I'm not a woman. I'd have to go through that. But I've had some times with my dear wife that it almost seems like a 12-year hemorrhage. And I don't envy that. That's terrible. But what did the woman say? What did the woman think? She said, if I touch his garments, I will get well. There again is that faith in action. Encounter and response. Our passage today is from Mark chapter 6. And I've divided them out in these paragraphs. Those refer to the verses, and those refer to the title that I give to these portions. The first one, with the honor of Nazareth. The second one, the 12 disciples sent out. The third one is the Herod account. And I use account very carefully. And we'll find out why. And then the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus walks on water, and healing at Gennesaret. And This is a big passage, so we're going to split it up. We're going to do a bit today, and the rest in 2 weeks. Today, we're going to do the Herod account. Now, I use the word account because the Bible is real history. The Bible is the real Word of God, the Word from the only Creator. I think we've lost that in our culture, and we've gone multicultural and say, it's a holy book with a lot of interesting and moralistic teaching, a lot of good stuff for us, but it's just like the other holy books. You can ignore them if you want. No, the Bible is real history, and it has a real message, and the real message applies to our lives today. Now, a little background before we get into the portion on Herod. Prior to Herod, there was a kingdom called the Hasmonean Kingdom, a dynasty called the Hasmoneans in the Kingdom of Israel. And that was established by a guy called Simon Maccabeus, 2 decades after his brother Judas the Maccabee, who was also called the Hammer, because he pounded the enemy. And he defeated the Seleucid army during the Maccabean Revolt. The Seleucid army is when Alexander the Great conquered bunches of land. He kind of died an untimely death, and his land was his conquest was split up among his generals, and General Seleucid was one of the generals, and the country of Israel was occupied by the Seleucid Empire, and this guy Judas Maccabee pounded them out of the place, and the Jews celebrate this even today by the festival of Hanukkah. This empire was succeeded by the Herodian dynasty in the year 37 BC. Herod the Great, who was an Edomian. What on earth is an Edomian? Well, right down at the bottom of Israel, there's a little piece of land here that was occupied by the brother of the twin sons of Abraham. That's Isaac, the twin sons of Isaac. There is Jacob and Esau. Good. Esau was also called Edom, and Edomians are people of the people of Esau. Now, Herod the Great was an Edomian, but he was a pretty ambitious kid. He wanted to become king of Israel. He gets appointed by Rome because he knows how to kiss up the right people. I guess that's a terrible saying to say, but he knows how to curry favor with the right people. And he got appointed into the role of king of Israel. So, since at the time of around that 37 BC, all that area was occupied by Rome. Rome was the powerhouse. Rome could do what it wants. So actually, he didn't have to do anything. He was just appointed. Of course, he's Edomian, man. Edomians, they live on the north side of, the south side. We would call it the north side, those people who live in Canada. I was there yesterday, so I can say this. Culture is slightly different. But there are some prejudices, or there are some differences. And the people of Jacob and the people of Esau never got along together, so he thought he needed to legitimize his reign. So he goes and marry a Hasmonean princess, one of the descendants of the Hasmonean Empire. Her name is Mariamne. And Herod is also a pretty nasty guy. We'll cover Herod in more detail in a second. He had every last one of the Hasmonean Empire and possible heirs murdered, drowned, killed, whatever. In fact, including his wife. And Herod had a very interesting nickname. Now, persons in Mark's account, we read about King Herod, and we're thinking Herod. Herod of Jesus. Well, there were two instances where Jesus encountered Herod. How many Herods are there? First of all, Herodes is the meaning of the name is hero. The AV translates it as Herod Antipas, Herod the Great, Herod Agrippa. So we start to get confused. Actually, there were four Herods in the New Testament account, and these were the approximate years of their reign. Now, so don't get me on some of these numbers because you know, even the people don't really, there's a lot of argument among scholars because that's a long time ago and the records weren't all that good. Herod the Great was the son of Antipater of Idumea. He was an Edomite. He was elected king of the Jews by the Roman Senate because he's our boy. Jews, Josephus is a Jewish historian. Josephus calls him a madman who murdered his own family and a great many rabbis. For instance, when he married Miriamne, he thought, "Well, I got in the family. I'm now in the right. I have the right family connections and stuff." And then his wife's brother. It seemed like, well, the local Jewish leaders, they didn't like him, so they're going to appoint him. They didn't like Herod, so they're going to appoint the brother of his wife to the throne. So to preempt that, he appoints him to be the chief priest. That's all cool, except that after a while, he says, you know what, that's not enough. I guess I'll drown him. So he drowned him in his personal pool. Yuck. And then now he has his wife, and his wife never quite got along with him. He was passionate about this woman, but this woman was passionately not about him. You can see the trouble there, right? Well, his wife got her name got pulled into several conspiracies, and he's thinking, well, one of them was she was going to poison him and stuff like that, so he figures, now I can't deal with this, I'll have her killed. So he gets her executed, he gets her sons killed. That's a, you know, everyday guy, right? Drown your wife's brother, kill your wife, kill your sons. And then he says, oh, I really love her. I don't want to be missing her. Bring on 50 gallons of honey. Make a pool, a tank. Put the wife's body in the tank because honey will preserve meat. Kept her there for 7 years, and every night he goes down there to fellowship with his wife. Now that is a nutcase. A madman who murdered his own family. Herod's life is full of murders. He married 10 women, and they either died or got killed or disappeared under mysterious circumstances or got just thrown out. But he was the Herod of the Christmas account. You remember what he did, what he was famous for. Herod of the Christmas account. Kill every baby kill every male child under the age of 2. Now his son is called Herod Antipas. He's the son. He was appointed by the Romans again. He is also a little screwy. But he was the King Herod of chapter 6. His first wife was the daughter of King Aretas of Nabatea. Nabatea is Arabia and doesn't have the same geographical areas that we know about. This is Nabatea. And Herod's territories are the purple ones. Now, when you got a king with purple territory, you got to worry about that guy. Well, anyway, he visited Rome a lot because he was sent to Rome for an education and kept going back to see his old buddy in the Roman courts. And his half-brother Philip was there with his niece Herodias. Herodias is the niece of Herod, Herod Antipas, that one, and also the niece of his half-brother, Philip. Well, they decided they liked each other very much, so she divorced him, threw him out, he got rid of her, threw her out, they got married, and that was not kosher. His father-in-law, you think the guy's pleased? I'll come and tear your house down. And he did that. So Antipas was forced to appeal to Emperor Tiberius of Rome for help. The funny thing is, he didn't get help. He got thrown in exile. But he's famous for this. He cast John the Baptist into prison because John rebuked him for the unlawful connection between Antipas and Herodias. And after that, on the instigation of Herodias, going to Emperor of Tiberias or Rome for help, get me to be, give me the kingship and whatever. She ordered John to be beheaded, and afterwards she instigated him to go to Rome to get all this help and gets him thrown into exile. And the sad thing, or the good thing, I don't know whether sad or good, at least she followed him to exile. When Antipas was defeated by Aretas, that's that guy, many of his subjects said that it was divine punishment for his behavior towards John the Baptist. I think this family has problems, don't you? The Gospel of Luke says, at the end of Gospel of Luke, during the crucifixion and the trial, Jesus was brought before Pontius Pilate, who thought this hot potato was too hot, threw it to the other guy, and the other guy happened to be Antipas. Antipas thought he was too hot, played with him a little bit, insulted him, and threw him back to Pilate. Now, look at how many times God actually spoke or interfered with Antipas' life. Number one, John the Baptist. Number two, Jesus. We'll come into more detail when we go into looking at the passage itself. And then there's the Agrippas, which I won't go to very much. Suffice to say, this guy was a little scary dude. He put on his royal apparel one day. He started delivering an address. People start to say, the voice of a god and not a man. Boy, it sounds like today, doesn't it? And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give the glory, got the glory, and he was eaten by worms and died. It's pretty nasty. Yeah, sometimes I wish God would do that today. Well, no. It's mercy, isn't it? And it's grace. Agrippa 2 was described in Acts 25 and 26. Now, next character that we are interested in is Herodias. She's the daughter of this joker, Aristobulus, granddaughter of Herod the Great. That's all. Doesn't mean a whole lot to us, but when we look at the family tree, it makes some sense. She first married Philip the First, son of Herod, and they were in private life. They were not king or whatever at the time. And after that, she went and dumped him, got the other guy to dump his wife, and, we've gone through that already. She induced him not only to slay John the Baptist, but to make a journey to Rome, which ruined him. We covered that. And finally, we have the character of Salome, which is not named in the Mark 6 passage. He was just called the daughter of Herodias. Okay, now we try to put things together. Herod the great perpetrator of this whole chain of nastiness, married a bunch of women here. And actually, this is only, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. He actually had 10, variously killed, slaughtered, got rid of, made disappear, whatever. This is the forerunner of King Henry, But from a Samaritan woman, he had Herod Antipas. From another Mariamne, he had Herod Philip the First. And then from the sons of the first Mariamne, whom he put in honey, he had Aristobulus, which actually Alexander and Aristobulus, he killed them both. And then this guy had Herodias and Herod Agrippa, and Herod Agrippa had Herod Agrippa II. Now, she is the niece of this guy. This guy is the half-brother of this guy. So this guy is also the uncle of that guy, of her. So this is a pretty messy family. And Salome is the daughter of Herod Philip I and Herodias, which is over here. So hopefully this makes some sense, and we see the connections, a bit of a web of deceit and other things. Then we had John the Baptist, the other character, son of Zacharias and Elizabeth, forerunner of Christ. Now this guy had a very special commendation from the Creator Jesus. one who is more than a prophet, the one of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Of that is commendation indeed. He made quite a bit of fuss in his preaching. Based on these two verses that Herodias and Antipas ought not to be married, first of all, he married the wife of his brother who was still alive, which is unlawful. And then secondly, of the close family relationship. So the Flavius Josephus, who wrote the history book of the Jews, said that Herodias took upon herself to confound the laws of our country, divorced herself from her husband while he was alive, and married to Antipas, her husband's brother, by the father's side. Excuse me. Now, why all this history? This is to emphasize the Bible is not merely a collection of modern, of moralistic holy tales, fables, and myths. These accounts are accurate whenever it touches upon historical evidence, events, and persons, and can be relied upon. Okay. So now we come to the cautionary tale. Oh, sorry. Account. Strikeout tale. Herod in the account of Mark 6, 14 to 32. And if you please turn to that passage so we can refer to it. And we'll read really quickly. It's a narrative passage, so there's not a whole lot of comments to be made other than pointing out some words. Page 1051, I believe, in the Pew Bible. Verse 17 we start from. I'll take the first section later. For Herod, I'm using the New American Standard Bible, so it might be a little different from the Pew Bible. For Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound in prison. Okay. On account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. Verse 18, for John had been saying to Herod, It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Now Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, but could not do so because she didn't have the power. But Herod did. Herod also had the power not to put him to death. Verse 20, it says, for Herod was afraid of John. That's the phrase I want to look at, afraid of John. Knowing that he was a righteous and holy man and kept him safe. When he heard him, he was very perplexed. So that's the reaction. He was very troubled when he had heard this man, but he used to enjoy listening to him. Isn't that strange? Maybe not. We do that too, isn't it? We listen to stuff that troubles us, but we come back for more because the conscience is troubling us. Verse 21. A strategic day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his lords and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. And the king said to the girl, Ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you. And he swore to her, Whatever you ask of me, I will give it to you. Up to half my kingdom. Oh, I'm a little remiss here. Let's get down there. Whatever you ask of me, up to half my kingdom. Just for a dance? Wow. Verse 24, and she went out and said to her mother, What shall I ask for? And she said, the mother said, The head of John the Baptist. That's a grotesque request. And immediately she came in haste before the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me right away the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And though the king was very sorry, yet because of his oath and because of his dinner guests, he was unwilling to refuse her. Okay, we'll stop there for a moment and go back to the beginning of the passage and where it starts off by saying that the connection with the rest of the passage. The 12 disciples were sent out and preached and that men should repent. And they were casting out many demons and anointing with many sick people and healing them. And King Herod heard of it. For his name had become well known, that is Christ's name. And people were saying, John the Baptist has risen from the dead, and that's why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others were saying, he is Elijah, and others were saying, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. What do you think was going through poor Herod's mind? But when Herod heard of it, he kept saying, John, who I beheaded, has come to life. More trouble. In Luke, when he was when Jesus was before Pilate in the trial, Pilate asked whether the man was a Galilean. Having found that, he sent him to Herod, who himself was in Jerusalem at the time. Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus. For he had wanted to see him for a long time because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign performed by him. Now, is that God chasing after Herod? But what did he do? People were shouting for crucifixion. The Sanhedrin and the chief priests were asking for crucifixion, asking for the head of the man. So after treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. Hot potato. What are the faith lessons that we can learn from this? Number one, that God is merciful and will sometimes chase us. We don't deserve it. God is merciful, gives us what, gracious and merciful, gives, does not give us what we do deserve, that is an ignore. You insult me, I ignore you. Instead, God will chase us sometimes. He gives us mercy, what we did not deserve, or rather, did not give us what we deserve, and grace gave us what we did not deserve. There is another chance. God suddenly chased Herod. But Herod prized his relationship, what he thought was love, with Herodias more than his fear of God. He prized his reputation before the people more than his fear of God. Prize his own lusts and desires more than his fear of God. See, Herod could have stopped all this. He had the power. As far as the Pontius Pilate was concerned, if Herod said no, he said, well, your guy said no, all right, not me. I still can wash my hands. But Herod chose not to. He did not treat holy things with due reverence. And sometimes we have to be serious about holy things. What would it be like for Herod Antipas, when he faces Jesus as a judge of all things? What do you do with my prophet, the greatest prophet of all, John the Baptist? You took his head. For what? A dance? What do you do with me when I stood before you and you could have said, I find no fault in this man? No. You dressed me up in a robe, in a gorgeous robe, and sent me back to the Roman procurator for execution, the Roman procurator was looking for an excuse not to do it, but he sent it anyway. What would it be like for Herod Antipas? God says, I sent you how many chances? What do you do about it? Now, the essential question for us is, what would it be like for you? In Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says, we urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Behold, it now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Let me ask some questions here. And you know this in your own heart. This is a message that's going to your heart and to my heart. Speak to those who have not known Christ for salvation. Speak to those who have known Christ but have some kind of a relationship breakdown with the Lord. You come here week after week. Are you afraid because your conscience is bothering you? Are you perplexed but enjoy listening? Troubled but enjoy listening and keep coming back for more? And yet that unsettledness doesn't go away. Are you recognizing what is righteous and holy and not doing something about it? Worse yet, are you locking him away in the dungeon to silence the still small voice of the Lord, covering it up with other stuff? Worse yet, are you beheading him, hoping you can kill it off? Are you very glad when Sunday rolls around, hoping to see some sign performed, some great spiritual upliftment, but then treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressing him in a gorgeous robe and sending him away? Oh, the worship was great. And you walk out there and you're back to where you were before. No change. Where are you today? What would it be like for you? Because God's chasing you if you come back here week after week. Today, the Lord says, when you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. What are you going to do about Jesus? You know, the solution is really simple. It can be stated in one sentence. You just go up to the Lord and say, I acknowledge my sin. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. No fancy formulas, just that. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's what a lot of the people who converted to Christ, who came to Christ for salvation, said in the Gospels. And so you can also. I don't know if I'm speaking to one of you in particular today. I have a feeling I am. And it's not me speaking, it's the voice of the Lord speaking. If it troubles your heart, then don't go away and be the same. Don't send him away in gorgeous clothing. Don't lock him away. Don't try to behead him. But receive him. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And you know, God is a merciful God who will not give you what you do deserve, that is to be thrown out with the garbage. But instead, God is also a God of grace who gave you what you did not deserve. Guess what? A piece of garbage gets to be the Son of God, a son of the God, a member of the family of God, going into the inner chambers with the Lord and calling him Abba, Father. I have a picture of little kids running around and going into the inner chamber. You know, nobody gets into the inner chamber of the king, but little kids do. His little kids, not other little kids, just his little kids. And we get to do that. God's grace. Now you may be a believer already. You are part of the family, but you've gone a little astray and it troubles your heart. So you come to church hoping to get some salve, hoping to get some relief and say, well, you know, the worship was great. I really enjoyed that. But you don't do something about it. You have a relation. Your father's calling upon you. You're going to send him away in gorgeous robes as well? Are you going to say, Lord, I have sinned. Thank you for your grace because you forgive. Well, thank you for the privilege of speaking. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for that unspeakable grace. Indeed, God who is rich in mercy, because of the love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace we have been saved. And not just saved, Father, but you have given us an abundant life, if only we would ask, if only we would surrender whatever impediments there are in our life, whether it be relationships, whether it be monetary, whether it be a myriad of other things. Lord, you know each one of our hearts. And if there is something there, Father, we ask that you will help us to remove that. Help us see it clear and help us come back to you for reconciliation. We thank you for this time together. We thank you for the remembrance of those who have given their lives for us and those who yet serve to protect us. We ask that you bless our leaving from here, you bless the activities on this Memorial Day weekend, and in all of this we will remember to take action when you call. In Christ's name, amen.